As we continue our series from 1 Corinthians, today we look at the Church of Christ. Paul tells us it's one body with many parts as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 to 31. The sad plight of the Christian Church is that its true character and function are often misunderstood. This is not only true for those outside the church, but it's true of its members as well. Otherwise, church members would treasure the church rather than criticize it. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have one of the most significant passages in the Bible dealing with the great topic of the Christian church. As Paul was writing to a faction-ridden, proud and independent group of people, he has much to teach us. So what was the situation at Corinth like? Well, look with me at chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. We need to remind ourselves that most of these Corinthian Christians came from a pagan background. So Paul has to set them straight on the differences between the spiritual experiences of Greek mystery religions and the Christian faith. Reading from verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray but to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians had become arrogant and overconfident because of their spiritual giftedness, especially those gifts that were more evidentiary, like inspired speaking in different tongues. It had become one of the divisive issues of the church. However, to be truly spiritual drives a person into the life of the local church as an expression of his or her personal commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the means by which Jesus Christ is uniquely present and distinctly expresses himself in the world. Well, how does he do this? What is the church's true character? We see this in verses 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. These verses are a summary of Paul's doctrine of the church. The unity of the church is a unity with diversity, as the illustration of the body shows. The human physical frame is composed of many parts, all with necessary functions. But we speak of a body as a single entity. And so it is with the Christian church, which is made up of many individuals, all with varying backgrounds, temperament, personality, and gifts. Yet in a very real sense, they aren't many, but one body in Christ. The diversity of the gifts shouldn't destroy the oneness of the church. Rather, it transforms a drab entity into a living organism which pulsates with life, the shared life of the body of Christ. Thus says Paul, verse 13, the Christian church can tolerate no divisions caused by accidents of race and social position. Our Lord Jesus Christ broke down those barriers which divided the ancient world. And if we were made alive in Jesus Christ, we were all given the one Spirit, the one Holy Spirit, and thereby made one in Him. The most striking thought lies embedded in the statement that Paul calls the church Christ's body, verse 27. And this shows the closeness of the bond between Jesus Christ and His people. They form, as it were, one person. And it was this thought that arrested Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, on the Damascus Road. A voice came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. We read there in Acts 9 that Saul was persecuting the Christians, men and women. He was breathing out murderous threats against them, and he was heading to the synagogues in Damascus to have them dragged back to Jerusalem as prisoners. However, Jesus says Saul was persecuting him. And this conviction of Christ in his church never left Paul. For example, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, "When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ," he writes. So what does this have to tell us? Let us relate this spiritual metaphor back to the physical. When God came down to earth in human form, in the person of his Son, he came to reveal to us the whole principle on which we should base our lives, how we ought to live as Christians in God's world. The physical body of Jesus expressed perfectly in what, say that again. The physical body of Jesus expressed perfectly what God intends should happen in the spiritual body of Christ, the church of which you and I are a part. That is complete sanctification. Jesus Christ was like us in every way, yet without sin. He identified with God his Father. He identified with the world around him. He touched the life of people in every way, in their personal, family, social, political, business, moral areas of life, as well as religious. But he was beginning a great campaign which he, in the limitations of his human body, could never complete. So he has given this task to his disciples in every generation. Together with the power of his Holy Spirit, we, the people of Christ, are to fulfill what Jesus wanted us to fulfill. And there, we are the body of Christ, and so our bodies are therefore the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as the body of Christ on earth, we're to fulfill in our lives and through our testimony that which Jesus Christ in his physical body began. And as the message is a message of reconciliation, how better a way to do it than to bring together a group of people from such a vast variety of backgrounds and unite them in love? So it's impossible to be in Christ and not in his church. So what is the church's fellowship? Well, we see this reading on in chapter 12, verses 1 to 11 and 15 to 31. Individual Christians are likened to a single body organ, verses 14 to 21, with a particular part to play. Verse 14, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Each component plays a necessary part in the harmonious functioning of the body as a whole. Every Christian needs the help of every other Christian, just as each part of the human body cannot function on its own, separate from the rest. Solo performance in Christian living is unthinkable. If one member fails to do its job, the whole body feels the effect. I cannot become a mature Christian, the kind of mature Christian that I could be, without your help, and vice versa. Now, Paul is insistent on the impossibility of one member becoming separate from the rest of the whole body, even if that member wanted to remove itself. Reading on in verse 15. Now, the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. They were all one part. Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, remember, this letter is written to a church muddied with jealousies and with factions. And Paul is focused on God's great plan for his people. In God's people, as he sees it, there should be unity in diversity. And it's foolishness for one member of our anatomy, foot or ear, to want to detach itself from the body as a whole and tell the other parts it has no longer any use for them. Verse 22, on the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. You see, particular respect has to be shown to those members of the Christian community who appear to be less important than the rest. Paul's reasons? Well, note verses 25 and 26. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. These proud Corinthians, richly endowed with spiritual gifts and material possessions, were condescending toward their poorer, less gifted Christian brothers and sisters, seeing them as being inferior. Well, these verses indicate how Paul throws back at these spiritual snobs their own words. Every Christian is to be sympathetically involved in the prosperity or misfortune of his or her fellow Christian. Literally, we're called upon to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. When they're afflicted, we empathize with them. When they flourish, we rejoice in the honor that they have received. Now, should you step on a rusty nail, what's going to happen? Your hands will reach out to remove the nail, won't they? Your eyes will begin to water. Your voice will certainly complain. Indeed, the whole body feels the impact of that wound. Fellowship in diversity is likewise empathizing and caring for each other. And if church membership was like that all the time, people doing what they're equipped to do by God, what a great thing it would be. It would always be a great joy to belong to the Church of Christ. Others would be attracted to it and welcomed into it. Now we're making a go of it here in North Epping, but because we're humans, the devil is going to continue working on us to not get involved, to be jealous of others, to criticize and judge others, to condemn, to not be concerned about the welfare of others, and not to be willing to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with other people. In other words, to fail to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ and use the gifts he has given us. Well, if this continued within the church family, there would be bickering and quarrels. Young believers would become disillusioned by the lack of love and support one for another. People would become only inward looking. And surely such a body of believers would be torn apart and become ineffective. This was Paul's great concern for the Christians at Corinth. It should be ours as well, especially in stressful times like these that we're experiencing at the moment, which can also provide opportunity for criticism and disagreements. But with the help of the Holy Spirit to transform, strengthen, support and guide us, we can make a go of it and foster genuine fellowship, even though we may be physically separated from each other. We need to focus on how to love and care for one another better, to recognize each other's gifts and our own spiritual gifts, and use them to love the world so that Jesus Christ indeed might be seen as Lord of his church as we seek to serve him faithfully here in the body of Christ and out there in his world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. And thank you that he has called together a group of people to be his special people. Loving Father, help us to be people who want to be his people, to love and serve each other, and to love and serve the world around us, that in all things we might glorify your name and serve you faithfully as we should. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.